Father, this evening we thank you for your wisdom and that you've kept this relationship so simple. You could have made it difficult and complicated, appealing to the intellect. But instead, your wisdom is revealed in a ministry to mankind, wherein which we can, with open hearts, connect, link, discover who you are and your will for our life. Thank you, God, for the simplicity and the opportunity that awaits us all to draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love that God lets us call him Dad. We agree he's almighty. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's the I am of everything that I'm not. Slowly consider just how supernatural, how supreme, how superior, and yet he still lets me call him. Did I say Dad? Pastor Bob, where's that? Romans, it's the 8th chapter, it's the 15th verse we read. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What's that? Well, we notice the contrast between the fear, bondage. Now, it's the fellowship, the brotherhood. What it used to be is not what it is today. For we now can refer to God as, well, do you have a pencil handy? Can you circle that word for Abba, Father? Abba. In the original language, it could also be translated Daddy. Daddy. I can now call the Almighty my dad? My dad. No longer fear, but fellowship. Well, now I know where that's at. Why is that? Well, it's interesting. He doesn't say, from this point forward, refer to me as dictator God. He doesn't say, from this point forward, refer to me as master God. He doesn't say, from this point forward, refer to me as uncle God. No, the term he employs is one of fatherhood. Why fatherhood? Well, those of you who are parents probably know. It's three things that first come to mind. Number one, it's a term of endearment. A term of endearment. You see, when I first met my father-in-law, Richard Sander, I, of course, respectfully referred to him as Mr. Sander. And he accepted that. Mr. Sander. Until there was a turning point in our relationship. A very special moment where he turned to me and said, Son, I would love to have you call me Dad. Dad, you don't mind if I call you Dad? It had suddenly become very natural, very normal for me to refer to Diane's father as my... Well, you see, we had had this relationship, this fellowship, this companionship, this partnership in the care for his daughter, now my bride. A term of endearment. Number two, it's also an offer of support. You see, I am certain that there is something that happens at inception where the responsible party feels this need. And again, I'm going to say it's natural. I'm going to say it's normal for you to feel this need as a father to be supportive of your son, supportive of your daughter. That's why, Dad, a matter of endearment. Dad, a matter of support. And number three, Dad, an opportunity for instruction.
Instruction. You see, every son, every daughter knows, especially at that early age, that infant stage, they're dependent upon. I really need instruction. I'm really looking for that support. I really would love to know that I'm loved.
So a wise, smart son sees the where it's at, the why it's that.
But how is that? How is it possible that I can actually call Almighty God my dear dad? Leaving Romans chapter 8, this time it's John chapter 1, drawing your attention to the 12th verse we read, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In John's Gospel, the first chapter, the 12th verse, we understand even more so how it's a matter of his will, a matter of his way, and a matter of his work. You see, it's at reception I come to the recognition that it's my right. I receive a right at reception, a recognition that I'm his. I'm actually his. It's something that he willed so that I might live his way. Now, what is his way? Well, his way is an abundant life. His way is a blessed life. His way is a fulfilled life. His way is a purpose life. And now I can be the best representation of him. Think about Christ and his representation of a right life. Consider with me the messianic reference that Jesus Christ would be anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. Consider with me for a moment in Galatians chapter 5 in the 25th verse where we're exhorted to stay in step with the Spirit. Now, if we stay in step with the Spirit, the Bible says we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And now staying in the step of the Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5 continues. It's love and it's joy and it's peace and it's patience and it's goodness and it's kindness. It's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. So now we have Jesus well linked to, connected to his Father and the Father-Son relationship. He is living the kind of life that all of us would love to live. He has followers. Thousands upon thousands of followers. Notice his face as the followers behold him. Is it strict? Is it stern? Is it hard? Is it harsh? I don't think so. Why? Again, he has followers. I don't know about you, I do know about me, but when it comes to following somebody, I'm certainly not going to follow the one that's, "Hey, let me tell you right now how I feel about you and God." No. It couldn't come off that way. And again, based upon the authority of his written word, if he was in fact, and I believe so based upon his written word, anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil of gladness. When I see Christ, I see somebody full of love, full of joy, full of that peace, where I'm just drawn to him, where I'm fascinated by him, where I want to continue to spend time with him. And in that experience, I see something that can be for all of us. Well, it's a simple submission for serious success. Now, I don't just alliterate my words to do so. What I say to you is that we're about to study in the Scriptures are just very, very simple principles for serious success if, in fact, we are, as sons, as daughters, well linked to, well connected to our Heavenly Father. It's, again, a father-son relationship. It's something we completely understand in the natural, in the family of flesh. Therefore, it's something that's reasonable in the supernatural, in the family of faith. Let me explain. Family of flesh, again, is a dad. I have a son and a daughter, 7 and 5. And you'd assume at that age, time to time, they're a handful. No. You see, Dad and I don't actually bark out orders to obey. We try and teach principles for their protection, for their provision, for their purpose in life. And as we preach principles in the life, the kids don't just hear the what that we're asking them to do, they understand the why we're asking them to do it. So as we're flipping past the channels and my son says, "Can I watch that?" "No, you can't watch that. And let me explain to you why." It's not just the what. I don't want you watching that. It's the why we don't watch that here at this house. In the same way, protective. If we're down at the beach and it's time to go swimming, hey, watch the waves. Is this me telling you I don't want you ever to enjoy this ride of a surf and the coming into the shore? No, it's for me to tell you right now, the waves are unusual. The waves are different. So my protective preaching, my provisional principles, well, they are intended to give them abundant life. Exactly. A blessed life? Absolutely. A more fulfilled and purposed life. Well, that's my hope. That's my heart. And if they sense that there's love there, then what happens? Well, here's what happens. And I don't mean to boast, but certainly I will. It's my kids. I can do that. At the drugstore, I'm looking at a few items on one wall, and they're behind me, separated by, 12 feet. And they're at the toy aisle, both their hands behind their back, talking about the toys. Talking about the toys. They know they're not supposed to touch anything, so they don't. They actually talk about the toys. Well, there's a woman who's putting away stock on the shelf, and she sees my kids, and she just listens to them talk. Well, that's nice. Well, how about that? Well, I bet you'd like that. Well, this carries on for 5 minutes because I'm preoccupied with what I'm about to purchase. Finally, I turn around. I just had my back to them. I didn't leave them a distance away. I'm not that kind of dad. Then as I come back and say, come on, guys, let's go. The woman in the hallway, in the aisle, she goes, this is the most obedient kids I've ever seen in my life. So, well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yeah. I would imagine. Most obedient you've ever seen in your life. I would imagine. It's my kid. Do you know who I am? Now, what is going on here? Let me tell you what's happening. My kids are obeying orders? No. It's more than that. You see, because of my devotion, I have a duty as a dad. And my discipline in their life is because of that devotion. It's not heavy and harsh. It's not strict. It's stern. It's loving. It's living. I care. So when the woman at the pharmacy says one thing, and then it's a day later, and it's a woman around an outside pool, and she says the same thing, I'm now puffed up like a proud papa. And I am just glad to say, these are my kids. So what do you think our father of faith does? You see, there's got to be a point in time where I truly can, in acts of obedience based upon a principled life, bless my father, bless my maker, bless my... Oh, that's right. You see, he lets me call him dad. So as we've established this kind of relationship, we now can clearly see that the delight in devotion, much more so than discipline, is exactly the simple submission that leads to serious success. Do we see it? Yes, exactly. John chapter 5, now picking up in the 16th verse, and we read, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." You see it? No, Bob, we don't see it. In fact, it doesn't even look like it matches the message. Oh, no, it does match the message completely. You see, Jesus is a Jew. And now there's a group of religious Jews that are upset because what he does, what he's done, is not what they think he ought to be doing. Where's the problem? The problem is just in what we've been describing and defining as the difference between relationship and reason, the why we do what we do, and the what we do if it's only a matter of religion and regulation. Now listen to it again. In religious circles, you have regulation. What you're supposed to do. But in a relationship, you've got reason. It's the why we do what we're to do. Now the religious Jews, they approach he who is also Jewish. Wait a second. We know the what you're to do. We don't understand why in the world you're not doing the what. Well, I'll explain that, Jesus says, because you've completely misunderstood. Misunderstood what? Remember, these are Pharisees, and they are famous for, they're famous for living according to the letter of the law and failing to see the spirit of the law. What was the law? Well, if you're with us previously, you know Jesus on the Sabbath day healed a man who had been paralyzed, lying behind or beside a pool, the pool of Bethesda, for over 38 years. Now with a simple command, he rises, he walks, but he's walking on the wrong day, the Pharisees say. This is not the day you're supposed to be healed. No, no one's supposed to work today, and now you're carrying your mat and you're actually working today. Don't you know what the commandment of God is? What is the commandment of God? Well, if you're taking note, you don't need to turn there, but let me read to you the commandment of God. It's Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 8 we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, or your female servant, nor your cattle, or your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He blessed the Sabbath day. It's a blessing. It's not bondage. It's a matter of relationship and rest, not regulation and rule. Do you see the difference? That is a big difference. And such a big difference. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It was a house ago, and I noticed that there was, on my day off, water leaking onto the tile from behind the air filter out of the air conditioning unit. So I opened it up and realized, hey, what happened was that although the filter was clean, behind the filter, the coils were filthy. They'd gotten clogged up, and now water was running into a trough that was overflowed with junk. So what I really need to do is take out the filter and go grab my shop vac and go ahead and suck out the junk that's stopping the flow of water on the drain pipe. So I go out to the garage and I get my shop vac, but as I open up the shop vac to make sure that it's ready for sucking up water and take off the paper filter, I realize that the last time I used it, I used the sponge filter and it got all dirty. So what I really need to do is hose it off. So now what I do is I take the sponge on the outside of the shop vac out to the hose, and as I start to turn on the hose, I realize that the hose has a leak in it, so I'm not getting the power that I need to actually rinse off the sponge on the shop vac. So I leave the hose, I go into the garage and get my battery-operated screwdriver. I bring it back over to the hose to fix the hose for the shop vac so that I can suck the water out of the broken air conditioning unit. And I realize, wait a minute, the battery's not working on the battery-powered screwdriver. So I go back in and I grab a flathead screwdriver to go ahead and unscrew it because it looks like it's the switch, it's not the battery. And as I get the screwdriver, I realize that that's not the right screwdriver. It's actually a Phillips head that I want to actually... Now, if you stop me right now, what are you doing? Within a... electric screwdriver in my hand with a hand-operated screwdriver in my hand trying to fix a screwdriver, I'll tell you that what I'm doing is fixing the air conditioning. You go, you're not fixing the air conditioner. That's like 5 steps away from the air conditioner. You've left the air conditioner in a shop vac, in a hose, in a battery-operated screwdriver with a flathead screwdriver in your hand that should have been a Phillips. And that's exactly what the Jew did with the law. You say, what do you mean? God says, I got a Sabbath day. It's for rest. Keep it holy. Do only spiritual things on that day. Okay? And what did they do? They got all complicated. Okay, it's a holy day. Not supposed to work on that day. So what constitutes work? What constitutes work is bearing a burden. Okay, what is a burden? Well, let's come up with 50 things that are a burden that we won't do on the Sabbath day. Okay, we won't do those things. Now, in addition to those 50 things we're not supposed to do on the Sabbath day, let's think about other ways that we might do those things that we've already listed as things that would actually constitute bearing a burden on the Sabbath and make sure we don't do those things because those things could lead to those things that actually could lead to us not doing that thing. I'm supposed to be resting on this day, but now I've got 60 things to think about that I shouldn't do on the day that I'm supposed to be resting. But I can't rest because I've got to find out if I've actually kept all the things that I'm supposed to do on the day that I'm not supposed to do anything. Boy, what's the problem? Let me explain to you just how complex this has actually become. You go to Israel, you'll stop typically in Tel Aviv, and every hotel room has got a Sabbath day techno board. And on this board, you can preset everything that's supposed to happen on the Sabbath day so you don't actually have to work on the Sabbath day, but the preset knobs are doing it for you. So there's a little knob for the TV to go on and off because you can't personally on the Sabbath day turn on and off the TV. So you preset it for the day before. You can preset the stove. You can preset the lights. You can preset everything that's in that hotel room the day before. So the Sabbath day, you can say, I'm keeping the Sabbath. You're not keeping. You found a way to get a, well, but I've got to keep it according to the law. Is that really what he had in mind? No, not at all. And it's fascinating to discover that every time Jesus moved miraculously on the Sabbath to say something, he did so saying to us something. Remember, it's just a few verses away. Jesus will have his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. They'll rub the grain in their hand. It'll bother the Pharisees because they're working on the Sabbath. Oh, you just walk up to a wheat stalk. You just grab some wheat and you wipe off the chaff. You put a couple of kernels in your mouth. It's kind of like, Hebrew popcorn, if you will. Just in those days, just stopping by a pop of corn. Hey, what are you doing? You doing on the Sabbath? Well, I was just hungry, walking through the fields. Here's a little leftover. Here we go. Go. No, not on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. Jesus says, no. You don't understand. Sabbath was not intended to do what you're doing with it. For man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Do you understand? It's an idea of rest. What else would Jesus do? Jesus would, on another Sabbath day, in the Gospel of Luke, tell a man with a withered arm to stretch it forward, and then he'd miraculously heal it. So Jesus is saying, it's okay to eat on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to make a big deal about that. Guess what? It's okay to outreach on the Sabbath day. I'm okay with that. Jesus would, in the Gospel of John, heal a demonic on the Sabbath day. So somebody who's bound can be freed on the Sabbath. Somebody who once needs outreach can outreach on the Sabbath. Somebody who wants to eat can eat on the Sabbath. What else would Jesus do on the Sabbath? You see, for every one of Jesus' miracles on the Sabbath, he's saying something to us. And what's he saying to us? He's saying what needs to be heard. It's a relationship. There's reason for it. It's not a religion filled with regulation. And what you'll find, because it's the Lord, in the fruit of your link to the Lord, there will be love and joy. Where's the love in a man now picking up his mat who's been bound for 38 years being told, how dare you pick up your mat now that you've been healed after 38 years of bondage? Where's the love in that? Ask yourself, and what you do, why you do it, and how it's reflective of the Word of God. You see, more often, we, even today, need to be careful and cautious concerning that. Because I've found in the body of Christ, we can mean to say the right thing, and although we might be right, the way we're saying it is so wrong, it negates our rightness. You ever seen a husband and wife talk together? And he decides to explain a story, and he might get the day mixed up? Well, I remember it was on a Tuesday, and she came to, it was not on a Tuesday. Why don't you remember? It was on a Wednesday. Now, he got the day wrong. Is she really right? She's right, right? Got to be careful. Why? It's the way, the what. The what, we got the date right. But the way, we did the what. In the same way, a woman makes a meal for her husband. She's trying something different. She asks you the question, honey, how is it? Interesting is a good word. Interesting could say a lot. What is this? What is this? Is that the way to respond? Now, you could actually be asking that question. What is it? You really don't know. But the way you ask the what, be careful. Why? I see a lot of judgment in the body of Christ over the what. We never understand the why, do we? We play host to the community. Everyone is welcome here. And what that means is that when someone from the world comes into the church, they may not already be aware of your own mind's dress policy, your code of behavior, your idea of conduct. You see, tonight the church meets God, but we have opened that invitation to the world. So there is somebody in the world and of the world that is here tonight for the very first time. And again, they don't understand. They don't understand. Not just figuratively, but literally, they don't understand. They're here seeking understanding. They're here seeking the understanding that you enjoy. So how do you help them seek and understand? Have they been bound for 38 years and they're still stuck in their bondage? And if they begin to sense the Spirit and feel the freedom, does it immediately happen in your heart? This is not the time. We don't do this now. This is not how we behave. This is not what we do. Where's the sensitivity? Where's the flexibility? I think even in light of the fact that you used to be where they are now walking, I find it fascinating that so much of the church used to walk in the same shoes that somebody else is walking in. But now that we're right, too often we become wrong in the way that we try and tell someone else they're not living the right way that we are living. Jesus' answer to that? 6 specific somethings, quickly. 3 of the Father and 3 of the Son. First, Jesus answered in verse 17, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working." What's that? Number one, Jesus is the representation of the Father, or the representative of the Father. And what that's supposed to mean to all of us, of course, is that we too have the opportunity, when we're linked, connected, and bonded one with, that we will represent the Father. Now, how do I best represent the Father? Here's what you need to notice. The way that He represents the Father, not heavy-hearted, not heavy-handed, but with a light love. I don't say light love, again, just alliterating my words, I say light love. Why? Jot it down. It's Matthew's Gospel, and it's the 11th chapter, and it's the 29th verse. There Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are burdened." Now, if He's calling to those who are burdened, is it His opportunity to place upon them even greater burden? It's just that this burden He places upon us is a religious burden? No. He says, if you'll come to me, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. You're going to find I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You come to me. It's not going to be for you religious responsibility as much as it's going to be reasoned relationship. A relationship that has reason to it. When God says to you, "Hey, here's what I'd like you to do." "Lord, I don't understand that." "Well, let me explain to you why. Here's why I do this." And everything that He's ever asked me not to do has always been with a real righteous reason. When I understand the reason, all the more so He's right, and all the more so I have the opportunity to rightly represent Him. As I rightly represent Him as an ambassador of Christ, I also am able to live with a very light touch, a very light look, and a very light life. It's not that heavy. And I think sometimes we as Christians make it very, very heavy. And we're thinking that as we make it real heavy, it'll be attractive because it'll look real religious. "Don't you want to come follow me? I'm trying to save the whole world. It's me and the Apostle Paul." Stop it. Can I tell you whose responsibility it is to save the world? It's God's. And I know in some circles, especially in some denominational circles, there can be even a program or a push that we will do it, and we're the ones, and we will be responsible. If you will just clean up society, we will usher in the age of Jesus and Messiah and millennium, but until you get it right, and you make them get it right, we're all wrong. No. We will learn in our study. It'll get worse before it gets better. I think the church is actually going to reduce in size because following Christ, in my opinion, will become more sacrificial, require greater sacrifice. It'll mean surrender. It'll mean submission. And those are not words that we want to hear. When we hear those words, however, it won't be a big deal for us. Why?
Number two, it's our dependence upon Him. Look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner."
I don't know why you're so surprised and why you're bothered that me and the Father are so linked, so connected. He said, I'll tell you why. I'm completely dependent upon Him. That's number two. Dependent upon Him.
And such dependence, well, it's a constant check with. It's a constant check with. And let me explain. It was years ago, and I was young in the ministry, and I felt the need to do and be everything for everyone. And I pulled a brother to the side that I appreciate and respect and admire. It was at a Calvary conference. His name, you've heard him preach, John Corson. And I said, John, how do you determine what God has really called you to do? Because I find my plate is full. John's answer was simple, but profound. He said, Bob, I've learned this. I can either minister out of need or minister out of obedience. I said, explain that again. He said, well, I can either minister out of need, and there'll always be needs, and I can try and meet everyone's need, or I'll minister out of obedience. And when I minister out of obedience, I'm listening to the Father, finding out what He wants me to do, and then simply doing the thing that He wants me to do. I can't minister out of need because the needs are too great. I'd be busy meeting everyone's need. But if I can minister out of obedience, I'll find the thing that God has asked me to do, and I'm more interested in pleasing Him and doing the one thing or the two things He asked me to do for the day than all the other things that everybody else expects me to do. That lesson in liberty? Well, you see, you'd love me to do all the baby dedications. You'd love me to do all the weddings. You'd love me to do all the funerals. In a church our size, we need a team to visit in the hospitals. It's a team that visits in the hospitals. It couldn't be me. So I had to predetermine and pray, God, what are you calling me to do? Because I want to obey your voice. I want to do what you want me to do. I just can't minister out of need, because if I'm just going to meet the needs in the body will be so great, they'll be so enormous. I can't. Of course you can't, Bob, and I don't expect you to, but here's what I want you to do. You're a pastor. You're a teacher. I want you to spend time connected with me in prayer. I want you to study the Bible, because you're going to be expected to, in large groups, to say something of substance. Come on, Bob, if you're busy at the hospital, you're busy doing funerals, busy doing weddings, you might do all those very, very well, but it's going to come Wednesday night and you'll stand up in front of the congregation and say, sorry guys, did a couple of funerals, did a couple of weddings, I don't have anything to say. I've been busy doing funerals and weddings. Does that mean that I don't do weddings? No, I still do some. Some do funerals, but I can't do them all. And I think you've grown to that place in your own understanding that a ministry like ours requires the team approach. And the beauty of the team approach is now the ministry also becomes yours. And so that you become a representation of God, and that you become dependent upon Him, and you now pray the same prayer that I prayed. God, I can't meet all the needs here in the church, and Bob can't meet all the needs in the church, but I'm going to be obedient and find out what you want me to do, God, and I'll do my best to do it. Where does that lead? Number three, an interest in God. An interest in God. Notice with me the way that it reads in verse, well, look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel.
Certainly, you got to know that I marveled at the works of Christ, and certainly the disciples marveled at the works of Christ. But what is fascinating to me is that even Jesus marveled at the work that God was doing in His own life. On an occasion, Jesus beheld the wisdom of God being displayed in making the simple wise. And I have this picture of Him. His face is heavenward. Oh, Father, He declared, that You have made known to these the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus was impressed that God was delivering information to mankind, not an exclusive way, not in a superior way, but in a friendly, almost You want to know this? Let me share it with you. Come here. Let me tell you what I got on my mind. And when that would happen, God would be glorified, and Jesus would stand and say, that's just the way it needs to be done. It's just the way it ought to be done. Ever found that fascinating, that you can spend time, let's say, at a home Bible study atmosphere, and somebody who's only a couple of weeks old in the Lord can teach the entire group something profound? How long have you been walking with God? Where'd you get that?
Last night I was reading the Bible, and God showed me this, and I thought it was really cool.
Oh, it is. It's profound. It's deep. It's powerful. How long have you been saved?
2 weeks.
The Son to the Father. And why? Well, because backtrack, verse 18, therefore the Jews, the religious Jews, I add, sought all the more to kill him because he's not only broke the Sabbath, but also making that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Will you underline the word making? And I'll tell you why. Because in the original language, that is a present perfect tense verb. So he's not just one time kind of alluding to it, and he's going to get away from it real quick because he's going to see the reaction that everybody has to himself making himself equal with God. This is something he just continues to do. This is something that's really bugging them. This is something that they now, well, it's one thing for you to heal on the Sabbath. It's a whole nother thing now for you to actually call yourself equal to God. And that's what you're going to get in big trouble with.
Because we're the ones who are in charge of these spiritual things, and you just... put a line in the sand, Jesus. I don't know if you know what you did. Jesus says, not only know what I did, but let me elaborate. Let me just tell you, the only thing that he does is what I'm doing, and I'm completely dependent upon him, and he's showing me things all the time. And let me take it one step further. You've found now what I am doing for him. Let me explain to you what he's doing for me.
Look at the way he continues now in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. What's that? Well, now we shift from the three specific somethings to the Father. Now the Father to the Son. And the first of which is he glorifies the Son. In the same way, he glorifies you. How do you enjoy the glory of God? Well, when you begin to live that right life, that blessed life, people look on and go, what is with you? Why do you have it together? What's going on in your life? Illustrated to you this way, it's kind of funny. I was in the cafeteria months ago, and there were a couple of brothers just sitting there, and they were spending time in fellowship, and I said, hey, what are you guys doing? And it's a guy that I know fairly well, and he kind of jokes with me. He goes, oh, we're having our little HAB chapter meeting. And I said, HAB chapter meeting? What's HAB? He said, well, that's Husbands Against Bob. And I said, excuse me, Husbands Against Bob? He goes, yeah, there's a few guys in the fellowship that are just tired of hearing our wives say, oh, and Bob does this, and Bob does this, and Bob does this. Isn't it great? Did you hear what Bob said about Diane? Did you hear what Bob said about his kids? Okay. Now, this guy's enough of a friend that I start laughing, and I say to him, well, I want to join your club, because I feel the same way. I'm tired of this guy, Bob, that's up there in the pulpit carrying on about how he does everything right. I know what a loser sinner he is. I live with them. But I can only say that in part, and I'll tell you why. If Christ is in you, he truly is the hope of glory. And what is the glory? The glory is making right decisions. The glory is living a right life. It is living the kind of life in character that honestly there will be people who do look on, and there's an element of envy there. So in as much as we kid about HAB, there was another side of it where now genuinely we have the exchange in conversation where now he turns and he goes, no, seriously, we really respect you, man. And it ended on that kind of note where we're glad that the guy who stands there behind the pulpit and preaches what he does is doing what he says that we're supposed to be doing. I mean, isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? Of course. I mean, imagine if I'm up here preaching this and tomorrow you see me over at Target or something and then I'm saying to my wife, get out of here then! Leave me alone! Yeah, you call yourself a preacher! Well, you take care! And you see this, and you walk down the aisle of Target, and there we are just hurling insults at one another. You go, hey, you keep out of my business, okay? This is my private life, okay? You listen to me at the pulpit, but not here. I'm at Target. Leave me alone. You go, oh, we gotta find another church. You're glad
I can tell you the story about the pharmacy and the gal in the hallway. Those are the most obedient children I've ever seen in my life. I know. And they really have some great kids. Ask their teachers right here. They're probably here tonight. A couple of their teachers, you know. They're really good kids. How is that? We're trying to really do it right. Does that mean they'll be good kids at 16 and 18? Pray. Just pray. 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 Glorify the Son. Number two, trust the Son. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And Jesus is saying something powerful here, and that his Father trusts him in making judgment. But what is he also saying? Understand that the rabbis believed that God had three keys. The first key was the key to heaven. God could unlock the heavens and let it rain, precipitation. God had another key. He could unlock a woman's womb and bring birth. And God had another key. He could actually open up the tomb and resurrect life. There are just a handful of things, three in particular, that God does that nobody else can do. So Jesus is doing what? He is claiming what? He's the one who's casting judgments. If he's the one who's casting judgments, he's now saying that he has the power to decide who has the resurrected life. No, he's not saying that. Look at verse 23, that they should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him and who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who hear or all who are in graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. Your attention, please. Wow. And you understand why now it is a critical concern of mine when somebody will simply say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. Well, I think Jesus was just a wise man in his day. Good teacher? Wise man? He's making some claims that not your everyday wise man makes. He's making some claims that not your typical teacher makes. He just said that those who are in the grave are going to hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, they're going to come out of their graves. Some to resurrected life, some to everlasting. Wow, this is not just any other voice. Whose voice is this? It's interesting to note, but they are bothered and they're bugged by the fact that Jesus makes himself equal to God. How does he make himself equal to God? Who would Messiah be? What does Scripture say, Isaiah 9:6? For unto us a son is born, to unto us a child is given. We have a son, we have a child. But the Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Wait a minute, we got a son whose name is the Father, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. The government's going to rest upon his shoulders. Wait a minute. Now, is the government resting upon God's shoulders or on Jesus' shoulders? Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that God has all authority, but the Bible also says Jesus has all authority. The Bible says that God knows everything, but the Bible says Jesus knows everything. The Bible says that God has all power, but the Bible says Jesus has all power. Will the real God please stand up? And who stands? Who stands is someone that I can't completely explain. And quite frankly, I'm glad I can't. I'm glad I embrace the God of the Bible that defies
that transcends my human explanation.
I'm glad I can't simply say, oh, let me tell you, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's kind of like an egg. You know, you get the shell, you get the yolk, you get the white. No! Don't call God and liken him to an egg. Well, it's kind of like ice. You got ice water, ice steam, you got ice, you know, snow, it can turn to ice. I mean, you know, it's like three forms, one thing.
Don't make God water, ice, and steam. God is God. And when you understand that he is God and that he predetermined and that there would be this declaration in Psalm 2 where today I've begotten thee, you are my son. Wait a minute, today something happened there in the Psalm where they were one thing, he became another thing, and the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but the Word was God, the Word was with God. Wow, that's too much for me. It's too much for me. No, it's just enough for me to get saved, you see. It's all the information I need to make a right path to God. And in making that right path to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I think I get it. God's holy, I am not. Someone needs to bridge the gap between unholy man and holy God. Jesus Christ hangs on a cross, sheds His blood. His blood becomes the perfect sacrifice because He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I can have the assurance of my salvation if I simply believe in the gift of God, because it wouldn't be works that any man could boast. It would simply be the amazing grace of God.
Jesus is face to face with the religious leaders of his day, and they don't understand. They're so preoccupied with the what, they've forgotten the why. The what. Do you want to get saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? The why. Because he loves you very, very much. He loves you very, very much. The how. Believe on him. It's the work of God. Believe on the one whom he sent. I started the study by saying, in the wisdom of God, he's made this faith of ours so simple. It's just so simple, but we seem to make it so complex. Let's keep it simple. He has order and rule, but for a reason. He's a father. You're his kids. He loves you. And the way to become sure you are a child of God, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become sons, daughters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given to us your Son as the representation, the dependence, and the interest. And that your Son enjoys the glory, the trust, and the rewards. Lord, to imagine even for a moment that on that great and glorious day you're going to reward us for doing the things you gave us the strength to do is absolutely mind-blowing. And yet you will, because you do love us so much. Thank you, God. And now, we pray. Lord, if there is one person here tonight, just one person here tonight, just one, then upon hearing your word, in the act of preaching, opens their heart and believes. Lord, if there's just one, this church service, our worship time, my preparation and study, for just one. For you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, just one, would not perish but have everlasting life. God, we thank you for the just one tonight. And pray that there are many more that follow. In just a moment, I'm going to lead in a special prayer. A prayer for those who would say, hey, you know what? Tonight I want to make a path to God. And I see this father-son relationship, and I've kind of missed that because I was brought up with a traditional background in a church that it was more religious than it ever was relational.
If that's the case, and if that's the fact, tonight God's probably knocking on your heart. And although there are some that feel the need to move about, please free yourself from any unnecessary distraction. Pay careful attention right now to what I'm about to say. In some ways, I think it is too simple. That's my own opinion, please, not the Word of God. And that to get to God, all you need to do is believe. I think that's too simple. I think that if it would have been more complicated, if let's say you had to climb, you know, some mountain in the Himalayas and sit there for a little over a week with no food and hum for an hour or so. I mean, if there was a list, we'd all do it. We'd get there. I did it. Now I get a little certificate. Somebody with a little head outfit on, you know, gives you a certificate. You get the kingdom. He makes it so simple. He says, you don't have to descend, you don't have to ascend. It's right here on your mouth. It's right there in your heart. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, so you can get saved. So we here at Calvary Chapel on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning and a Saturday night, we'll offer that opportunity. We'll say, hey, do you want to know the Lord? And then you're out in your seat and you're just thinking, I do want to know God. How do I know Him? And I say, all you have to do is believe. All I have to do is believe. You mean, there's not a whole pile of regulations or rules or not a bunch of orders or ordinances I have to obey and follow. Hey, the Word of God is going to be your guide. But remember, His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So the life He brings you into is going to liberate you from the bondage of flesh that you now feel. Far greater, far better. Or I wouldn't be here. Honestly, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't what it is. Because I couldn't do a very good religious life. I'm not one that's good at stand up, sit down, say this, do this. I can't do the religious thing. I can do the relationship thing really much better. Because He's my friend. God's my friend. I have a friendship relationship with Him. So I want to obey Him. I want to follow Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. It's not like I have to. I want to. It's so much better than the way that I used to live. And if that's what you're interested in tonight, if you desire to have fellowship with God, His Son paid the price. And all I'm going to ask you to do as Pastor Clay closes his song is get up out of your seat, come forward and stand right here. And whatever, if there's just one, but whoever gathers, I'll pray a prayer with you. It'll sound like this. God, I'm opening my heart. I'm inviting you inside. I want to follow you. Change my life. He'll meet you here. He'll do it. And you won't be the same. And you won't regret this change because this is the change that life is all about living for. So I'm going to be praying privately now and silently, and I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that are going to be praying privately and silently right now for your salvation. And if you sense God knocking or drawing or whispering or calling, as Pastor Clay leads us in song and the singers start to sing, get out of your seat, come forward, stand right here. Admit your need for a Savior. Recognize that Jesus is no typical teacher, no ordinary guy, but He's God in human form, come to save us and redeem us from a world that's troubled, that's difficult, that's impossible without Him. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song, I'll be praying for you. We'll wait for you. Come on up. We're glad you're here. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. We don't have a membership here. What you're joining is the family of God. You are now, as we read in John 1:12, receiving. It's not your will, nor is it a work of the flesh. It's a work of His Spirit. As He knocks on your heart and you sense Him calling you, you believe that it's His Spirit that's causing you to come. It's His Spirit at work. So if you sense that, what you wouldn't want to do is resist or reject the Spirit of God. Then, the Bible says, the only thing that you'd expect is the terrifying judgment to come. And that's not something to look forward to. That's something to be fearful of. So if God, right now you feel you're even in this wrestle zone, you know, where there's just battle is going on. Well, there is a real battle for your soul, for your salvation, for your life. Eternally, and that war in the heavenlies right now, you can win by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. So just call upon Him. Just go, you know what? I'm supposed to be up there tonight, and I know I am. And if you just labor this for a minute, we're not going to sing another chorus, but if I'm speaking to you right now, and you go, you know what? That is for me.